Morning, church. Do me a favor, take out or turn on your copy of God's Word. We're going to be in Exodus. We'll be in chapter 4, 5, and 6. I've got a lot of ground to cover. So I want you to be able to follow along so that you know I'm not making this up, that we're opening the Word of God, which is perfect and true. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had times in your life where you felt like you were doing what God said to do, but things were not working out the way you wanted them to work out? Maybe you were following God's plan, at least to the best of your ability, and yet you're dealing with heartache and heartbreak. That's where we find Moses in this journey through Exodus. But I need you to know, as a pastor, that's where I've found myself many different times throughout life. I recognize, because I've looked around the room, I kind of see who's here that I know. That's where some of you have found yourselves, maybe even today. And I want you to know that there comes moments in our life, sometimes, where the only thing you can do is to rest your weary head on the pillow of God's sovereignty. And then just trust that in the end, He will see you through. That's the big idea I want you to get today. So let me just say that again. Sometimes in life, you simply have to rest your head on the pillow of God's sovereignty and trust that in the end, He will see you through. It's about 25 years ago, Kimberly was going to the park outside of Atlanta to meet her friend Pepper, a couple of their kids, a couple of our kids, just to have a park day, a beautiful day, a sunny day. Pepper and her kids had gotten there before us, but when Kimberly pulled up, she noticed that there were emergency vehicles. She noticed that something was going on, so she left our young children, our two boys, with the policeman, and she ran to the playground. And she discovered that a tragedy had occurred, that a big old limb from a pine tree had fallen from the tree on a sunny, clear day onto the slide where little Hannah was sliding and where Pepper was putting her on the slide. And it had hit both of them. By the time Kimberly got there, Pepper was being taken off in an ambulance, and Hannah was being life-flighted to another hospital, 3 years old. And we began to pray. We began to pray earnestly. We fasted. We sought the Lord. The following Sunday was Easter weekend. God, this is the time for you to show up and show off. Your people are trusting you. This is a faithful family. It's a young couple. They're raising their kids in a way that honors you. They're following after Jesus. Surely, this is not how this is going to end. But it was. Little Hannah passed away. And then, 10 or 11 years later, right when we moved here 15 years ago, Pepper's husband, my friend Jerry, he died of a massive brain tumor. There are some times in life where you look at the circumstances around you and you have to say, God, this does not make sense. Have you ever had those times where you think, God, this doesn't make sense? I don't understand the why. I've gone through that even as a pastor with people I care about in this last year, a couple of different times, just sudden, unexpected things that alter our lives. And we realize that sometimes all you can do is just to rest your weary head on the pillow of God's sovereignty and trust that in the end, He will see you through. There are churches you will go to that say if you go through difficulties because you don't have enough faith, or that you're not believing right, or if you're not doing right. This is not one of those, because we, as I've told you, we base everything on the Word of God. And in the Word of God, even Jesus Himself says things like this in John 16:33. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. So my goal today is just to give you a little bit of help, a little bit of hope in what you do during those times when God doesn't make sense. Now let's review for just a moment to catch up with where we're going to be. We're in the book of Exodus, and we're looking at the life of Moses. Moses was raised in the Pharaoh's home in a place of royalty. When he was about 40 years old, he really messed up. How many of you have ever messed up? Let me see your hands. That should be all of us. We've messed up. We've blown it. The Bible puts it this way: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so Moses messed up. He did it in a pretty big way. He murdered an Egyptian and then hid it. And we've discovered that what we cover, God will one day uncover. And what we uncover, by his grace, he covers. But Moses hid this. God uncovered it. Moses had to run for his life. He literally went to a desert land. He started a family there at age 40. And for 40 years, he was a shepherd in the wilderness until he met God. And that's that story of the burning bush, where Moses encountered the call of God. And we just remembered that when you go through a crisis, whether it's a crisis of your own making, and most of my biggest crises I've brought on myself, or whether it's a crisis like some of what we just described, things that you didn't have any control over, but you find yourself walking through this, when you walk through that, you don't need just a new plan or a new program. You need a fresh encounter with God. Hopefully when you come to this place and this space, that's one of the things that occurs. You can encounter the living God. Well, when Moses encountered God, God says, all right, listen up. There's something I want you to do. I've seen the people of Israel and the pain they're in. I've heard their cry. I'm coming down. I'm going to deliver them. And by the way, Moses, I'm going to use you. So Moses, get ready. I'm sending you. And we talked about the fact that God has a call on all of our lives. There's something he wants us to do. There's a dream he spoke over our lives before we were even born. And what I want to do in life is I want to figure out, God, what is it you created me for, and how do I live out that purpose? Right? So Moses is in that process, and does he just say, all right, yep, here I am, Lord. Lieutenant Moses, willing and ready. Nope. He has five excuses. He begins with, who am I? In fact, it was really like he was saying, I'm incapable. And some of you feel that way. Okay, God's got a plan for me, sure, but I can't do it. I'm incapable. And then he said, who are you? It's like he didn't know who God was. I'm unknowledgeable. And maybe that's your excuse today. You feel like, I don't know enough. God, I would serve you. I would do something in a church. I would make a difference in the office at where I work, but I don't know enough. And then he says, what if? And you've played those battles with God, the what if battles, where you say, I'm scared. I'm fearful, God. And then he continues. Finally, he says, God, I can't. I can't do it. I'm unsuitable for this task. And God answered all of those, because we've learned that God's not intimidated by our questions, but he's not moved by our excuses, right? And so Moses has one more line for the Lord. He did what some of you have done. Lord, can't somebody else do it? Somebody else will do it. He says, God, I'm inflexible. I'm gonna hold my ground. I can't. Until finally he said, okay, God, I will. And some of you have been in that battle with the Lord. In the end, Moses says, okay. And you think everything's going to be all right. But we see in his life that there are times where God just doesn't seem to make sense. I'm going to ask you to do what we sometimes do here, which is to stand, just demonstrating our reverence in honor of God's perfect word. We're in Exodus chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. We'll pick up again after a few verses in verse 22. I want you to get the gist of this story. Exodus 5, beginning in verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go. Say, let my people go. So that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. So here's Moses. He's obedient. He's doing what God said to do. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? And I want you to just think about that phrase. Say, who is the Lord? That's the question. That's what you've got to answer in life. Who is the Lord? That's what Jesus would say when he gathered with his disciples. And he said, who do people say I am? And they told him, he said, well, now who do you say I am? You've got to have a moment. You will have a moment either on this side of eternity or at the point of eternity's beginning. And you'll have to decide who is the Lord. He says, I do not know the Lord, and I'll not let Israel go. And then they said, the God of Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifice to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to him, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you're stopping them from working. And that same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and the overseers in charge of all the people. You're no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather other straw. Now, I want you to pick up with me at the end of this chapter, and I'll come back and tell you what the rest of that says. In verse 22, it says, Moses returned to the Lord, and he said, why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble on the people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Why, Lord? Yeah, we're going to tackle that question today. I want to pray with you. When I get to the end of this moment of prayer, I'm going to invite you, if you know it, to pray with me what we call the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're bowing our head again in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit of God, we're praying knowing that there's unity in your presence. So we're asking you, speak. We're listening. Lord, give us what we need. Teach us truth that will help us face tomorrow. Change us. We want to know you. We want to make you known, but we find ourselves in the very place of Moses saying, why, Lord? Why this trouble? So God, I pray that the words of my mouth and even my thoughts would please you. And I pray that today someone will begin a relationship with you because of these moments together. We love you, Lord. Keep teaching us and teach us even to pray as you taught your disciples when you prayed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. You can be seated. I want you to remember in chapter 3 and 4 that Moses encountered God on the mountain. Have you ever had a mountaintop experience? I can think of several in my life. I can remember a couple times as a child where we had a guest preacher revival at our church, and he gave the invitation, and we were probably singing something like Just As I Am or Softly and Tenderly, one of those old hymns, and I just felt the presence of God, and I responded to what God was doing in my life. I can remember when I was 12, and I went down at RA camp. That was a boys' camp, and we had chapel every night, and on the last night, so it would have been Thursday night, they gave a call, and the pastor said, some of you may feel called to serve God vocationally. You may feel like you want to be a pastor or a missionary. God's calling you to do that, and I didn't know what I was doing, but out of my control, I felt like I found myself walking down the aisle, and I surrendered in that moment. Now, I would spend the next 4 or 5 years battling with God over that call and telling him he missed it. He got it wrong. But I remember another mountaintop experience, and it was just in a dorm room in college when I knelt at my bed And I put my yes on the table. And I said, okay, God, I remember what you told me. So, yes, I'm going to do what you asked me to do. I remember moments like that at youth camp or moments in this church where we just sense the presence of God. And you're on the mountaintop. And I pray that you've had some of those mountaintop experiences because those fuel us. But there's something about the top of the mountain. Everywhere you look, on every side, it's downhill. You can't stay on top of the mountain. You want to. We know this because the disciples, they went, a few of them, to the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. They encounter God. What a holy, special moment. And what do? They turn to Jesus and they say, Jesus, let's stay here. Don't worry about all those jokers down at the bottom. Let's stay here. We'll build tents so that we can sleep here. And Jesus said, no, because you can't stay on the top of the mountain. And it's always downhill from the top of the mountain. And you know what happens in that story? It's recorded in three of the Gospels. They encounter a person that's been possessed by a demon. There's difficulty. There are trials at the bottom of the mountain. And that's what Moses is experiencing. But to really understand that, you've got to back up and go to chapter 4. So I want to read some of chapter 4 and then tell you the story. It's going to shock you. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he said to him, let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. And we learn a good relational lesson. If you're a child, a student, a young adult, it's good to let your family know what's going on in your life. It's good to let your parents know. Amen, parents and grandparents. Yeah, so that's what he does. He goes to Jethro. But then we learn another lesson from Jethro. Jethro says, go and I wish you well. You know, some of your parents and grandparents and your children are being called by God and you're struggling with that. And you're thinking, hey, no, don't you want to do something where you can make a little more money or don't you want to do something where you'll stay close to home? And no. The right thing is to say, I want you to do as God is willing in your life. But that's not really the point of the story. So now, the Lord had said to Moses and Midian, go back to Egypt for all those who wanted it, you are dead. So Moses took his wife, his sons, he put them on a donkey, started back to Egypt, and he took the staff of God in his hand. So here he is, following God. He's doing right. God's at work. And notice what it says next. Then the Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I've given you the power to do, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. What? I'm confident Moses had to be thinking, are you kidding me? I'm loading up my family. I'm leaving the life that I've known for 40 years. I'm doing exactly what you've told me to do. And you're telling me in advance it's not going to work out? Because you're going to harden his heart? Now, this story is going to continue. We're going to be in this for a couple of months. The truth is, we're going to watch Pharaoh harden his own heart before God says, okay, your heart is hardened. And that's the way it works. Even today, some of you are going to make a decision about whether or not you respond to what God is saying. You may harden your heart. And eventually, if you do that enough, if you continue hardening your heart, God may say to you, all right, I let your heart be hardened. Look at verse 22. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel's my firstborn son. I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I'll kill your firstborn son. That's going to talk about what happens at the Passover. We'll get to that in a few weeks. But then notice what it says. At a lodging place, it's almost like end of scene, new scene. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. Really? I mean, this guy, he's doing what God said to do. And not only is it tough, God is about to kill him. What in the world's going on? He must have done something bad. But Zipporah took a flint knife and she cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you're a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. Now, that'll wake you up on a Sunday morning You come to church, you've had your donut and coffee, and before you get too far in the message, Pastor mentions foreskin and circumcision. What in the world? All God's people said, whoa! What is this about? Moses seemingly doing what God asked him to do, and somehow he's so upset the holiness of God that we're told God is about to kill him. You got to go back to Genesis 17 to begin to understand this. In Genesis 17, God sets up this covenant of blood with his people. And he says, from now on, all of your male children, in a certain period of time, you need to make sure they go through this act of circumcision. This is an act of obedience. And when you do this act of obedience, it's both symbolic, but it's also a step of spiritual discipline in your life. And symbolically, it's going to show that, hey, my people are separate. They're cut off. They're different from others. And so when you don't do this, you haven't made that symbolic act. Now, just for the record, in this worship service today, we watched a brother in Christ walk through a symbolic act, believer's baptism. But in doing that, it was a spiritual step of obedience in his life. To not do it would have been disobedient, right? This means yes. To do it was a step of obedience. And in the Bible, obedience, faithful obedience, is always the pathway to God's power, his working, and his presence in your life. Moses is learning something I want you to get today. Obedience is a big deal to God. Let's say that together. Obedience is a big deal to God. That passage in Genesis set a precedent. Moses knew what to do, but he did not do it. He was disobedient. So before we go any further, let me just ask you something. Is there any area of your life where you're being disobedient? All of the difficulties in life do not come from disobedience. That's kind of the whole message of this story, right? There are going to be things where you're following God and life is still tough. But I would be guilty of malpractice as a pastor if I didn't tell you the first thing you should always do is look in the mirror and evaluate, is there any area of disobedience? Let me give you an example as it relates to mental health. I believe in something called mental illness. I'm pretty well acquainted with that. I believe you can be clinically depressed. In fact, in our church, there's often times that we'll recommend that you see a Christian therapist to help you take the truths of Scripture and walk you through those kind of moments in life. Sometimes we even believe it's okay for there to be medication that will help you get chemically balanced in your life. However, we always believe the first thing you should do is look into the mirror of God's Word and say, is there any sin in my life that I need to confess? Are there any destructive habits? Are there any spiritual disciplines that are not a part of my life? And so as a result, I'm being disobedient, and that would help me get through this time. And so I want to just remind you today that this is the church gathered. In a few minutes, we'll be the church scattered, and that's when it gets really hard. So while we're in this pep rally, I want to remind you that obedience is a big deal to God. Is there any active or passive disobedience in your life? Any sinful choices? Any spiritual disciplines that you're not participating in? So what happened? This is where the story gets crazy. Zipporah, Moses' wife, steps in. Why does she step in? Because God was about to kill him. And she takes out a knife. This is in the Bible. She takes out a knife and performs a circumcision. And then, well, you heard what was said, right? She then takes the blood from that and puts it at Moses' feet. Why? Because this was a covenant of God. And the covenant was all about the fact that blood covers you. Now, as many of us have gathered, we're children of God through Jesus Christ. Does this sound familiar? Zipporah stepped in to do what Moses did not do. And then she covered him with blood as a sign of the covenant. The cross reminds us that Jesus stepped in to do what we could not do. He lived a perfect life. And he did that in such a way that we could trust him. And by being covered in his blood, we could walk in grace and truth. I'm going to remind you of this at the end, but all of Scripture is pointing us to Jesus. So don't think when you read the stories of the Old Testament that they're just random stories that are like fables or fairy tales that could give you a good principle for life. This is always pointing us to the truth of God's Word. It's the thread of Scripture. And so, what does that mean? That means if you've acknowledged areas of disobedience in your life, and you are a follower of Christ, I've got some really good news. It's 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful, he's just to forgive you of sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So if there's been that moment in your life where you trust what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary and you've surrendered your life to him and the Holy Spirit of God just in these last few minutes has prompted you to say, hey, here's some disobedience, here's some sinful choices, then confess that to God. And then repentance is, I've got a plan for moving forward, right? So I've given a couple of examples. Let me just tell you what to do. Maybe you're here and you've recognized, I don't think I've ever followed through with the obedience of believer's baptism. I need to do that. Well, confess that to the Lord, and then let's make a plan to get it right. Maybe you're not stewarding your finances in a way that honors God. All right, well, my job's not to make you feel guilty. I'm just here to tell you the truth. If the Spirit of God has made you aware of that, confess that to the Lord and then make a plan to get it right. Maybe you're not spending time in God's Word or in prayer. Then what do? Confess that to the Lord and then make a plan to get it right. Start today, start tomorrow, getting right on track for the Lord. Well, we look at this and we think everything's going to be okay, right? He made it through this roadblock. But nope, Moses keeps obeying and things keep getting worse. And some of you have been there. I hear this all the time. People are going through financial difficulty and they're like, I'm trying to be faithful financially. I'm giving to the Lord and it's not gotten easier. Or man, I'm bringing my children up in church and I'm trying to show them the way they should go and they're still running off and they're doing their own thing. Or I've tried to be faithful. I show up and I do all the right things, but I'm walking through heartache and tragedy. Well, not only is obedience a big deal to God, we're also going to see that God's best sometimes requires God's test. That's the passage I read to you from chapter 5, right? So here's Moses. He goes to Pharaoh. What's up, big guy? I've got a message from God. Who? The Lord. Who's the Lord? I mean, they had gods of the Niles. They had gods of the frogs. They had all kinds of gods. But who's this God of the Lord? I don't know that. Moses said, well, he told me to give you the message. Here it is. Listen up, Pharaoh. Let my people go. Pharaoh just looks at him and says, no. In fact, you've wasted my time and you've ticked me off. So Moses, here's what I'm going to do. Get back to work and all your people out there, my slaves that are making bricks for me so that we can build these pyramids and do all these things we're doing, I'm going to make it harder because they've had not only clay, they've had straw to make the bricks. I'm going to take away the straw. Now see how you like that. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. So that causes God, Moses, to go back to God and just say, why, Lord? What? It's trouble upon trouble. What are you doing? Those moments where God doesn't make sense, where you don't understand, and you begin to say that we serve a God who says in the book, my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. You know what that means? That means his timetable's not necessarily our timetable. Anybody else still waiting on the Lord for something? That means the way he carries it out is not necessarily the way we would carry it out. You see, God was working in the children of Israel to prepare them for what he prepared for them. That's what James, the half-brother of Jesus, would say in James chapter 1, where he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." That word trials literally means testing times. Whenever you face the testing times, however they look, whatever they look like, financial, physical, relational, whenever you face these testing times, count it joy. Why? Because I'm working in your life, and the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So you want to make it to the end, you're going to have to go through some tests, because they're going to be tough times. And if you're not tested, you're not going to make it through the tough times. I mean, that's the scripture. Not, if you're having a hard time, you don't have enough faith. Or if you're having a hard time, you didn't give enough in the offering plate. Or if you're having a... No. The truth of scripture is you're going to be tested. So this week I was in Northern California for a few days. I'll tell you more about that in a moment. But I was driving along the coast. It's so beautiful there. Hills to your left and the sea to your right. We noticed there were fire trucks everywhere and men rappelling down the cliffs. A cliff rescue. But then we got a little closer and we stopped and we realized it wasn't a rescue. It was a drill. Now, while we were very grateful that this was a drill, that nobody's life was in danger, you know what it made us realize? They're preparing for the reality of what does happen. So I was there with a former chief of police and I said, what would happen here? And he said, well, in this particular area, one of the things that happens, people have been swimming and they get sucked in by the riptide and they kind of get in a swirl right here below the cliff. So sometimes they'll go down the cliffs to rescue them. Or sometimes somebody's thought they were climbing up the cliff and they can't make it. And so the rescue, or occasionally someone will fall or jump. And so the test, or so that they're prepared when the difficulty comes. So sometimes to get to God's best in your life, you have to go through test in your life. God's preparing us for what he prepared for us. And by the way, that makes me think of a passage in Matthew 11. You're not going to believe this. John the Baptist. You heard of John the Baptist? Pretty big deal. He's a cousin of Jesus, forerunner of Jesus. He baptized Jesus. John the Baptist, I mean, that's a big deal. He's in prison. And this is what he says. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you've been in prison. Some of you have, some of you haven't. But you've been through something, right? Because we're either in a storm, we've just come out of a storm, or we're headed into a storm. So here he is in prison. And what does he do? He sends to the disciples and said, hey, get this message to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, are you really the one? Or is there somebody else I'm supposed to be waiting? Just in case you know, I'm not making that up. Matthew 11, verse 2. When John was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the man who's to come, or should we expect somebody else? Don't raise your hand. But you've probably had those moments where you've thought, God, is this whole thing real? Are you going to come through? So, Jesus, here's the message. He replies, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. Amen? But when John would hear that, he would know that this is coming from Isaiah. Jesus did what he did all the time. He quoted scripture. But Isaiah said something else. Isaiah says the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, those with leprosy will be cleared, and the dead will be raised, and the captives in prison will be set free. And so John was hearing this, and he's thinking, yes, blind see, yes, deaf hear, yes, yes. What about the prison part? Nope, Jesus didn't say anything about that, John. You may just have to stay in prison. See, there's not a simple formula through which you can put and filter and say, hey, I'm not going to have to walk through X, Y, Z. But by the grace of God, every one of us could go through anything and everything. And some of you have. And it's hard. But we have to begin to look at life's testing times as a pathway to God's best times in our lives. There's one more thing I want to get. It comes from chapter 6. Let me just read this. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. So remember how we got here. Moses went to God and said, why, God? What are you doing? You're trying to kill him. You just brought more trouble. And he says, okay, I'm going to do it. So God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving. I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the yoke of Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. So Moses went and he tells this to the Egyptians and to the Israelites. And in that we see something that we need to know. God's greatest desire has always been the same. God's greatest desire is that people know him and that people make him known. Any mission you have in life always falls subservient to that. I've got some missions. I kind of put my number one fleshly mission right now. I'm the husband to Kimberly. Don't you mess with her. Right? I'm on mission. I'm the father to Micah, Caleb, Noah, Luke, and Aniah, and two beautiful daughter-in-laws, Rebecca and Brittany. Don't you mess with them. I'm the son to my mama, Mimi, and the son-in-law to Meemaw. We're caring for both of them. And then I get to be pastor of Mission Hill Church. But I want you to understand something that I've come to realize. The most important thing in my life is not the kind of husband I am, or the kind of father I am, or the kind of son I am, or the kind of pastor I am. The most important thing in my life is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, that whatever I do, whether I eat, sleep, drink, whatever I do, I give glory to the name of Jesus. My job is to know Jesus and to make him known. And that's what's being clear here. That's the mission. The mission's not contingent on who you are. It never has been. The mission is contingent upon who he is, and he tries to make that clear. So we're about to wrap this up. If you're dozing off, wake up, because this is good stuff right here, okay? First of all, he's the Lord. The Lord is Yahweh. That's the one who was, the one who is, the one who forever will be. That's the one whose name they could not even say out loud, but he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the one Jesus would refer to when he says, I am the great I am. He's Yahweh. But then he also says, I'm God. Now, that word is the Elohim. Elohim was just a title. He says, the Egyptians know me as God. They got all these gods with a little g. But here's what I've recognized. I didn't just fall off the turnip truck. Some of you have walked into church and you know Elohim. You're not an atheist or an agnostic. You believe there's a God and you love God. But you don't know Yahweh. You don't know the one who was and is to come. And how I know that is because God then goes on to say that not everybody knows me. He says, in fact, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they just knew El Shaddai. You know what that is? The mighty God. They didn't know the personal God of the covenant. And Moses, that's why this whole thing in chapter 4 was such a big deal, because you weren't being obedient. You weren't keeping the covenant. And when you don't keep the covenant, you prevent some of my promises from being poured out in your life. So we got to get this right. I am the Lord, the one who was, the one who is, the one who always will be. Yes, I am Elohim. I am the God, but I am El Shaddai. I am the mighty God. Now, but then he's saying, I'm not only the God of promise, I will do what I said I will do. Now, if you were looking up, not looking down, when I was reading through Exodus 6, I held up six fingers. It wasn't because we were in chapter 6, but I walked through every time he said, I will. Six times in that little few verses, he says, I will do this. God says it. He says, I will. He is the promise keeper. And when he's told you something, church, I just want you to know he will do what he said he will do. He is the God who rescues. And he alone deserves the glory. But even knowing that, sometimes in life, all you can do is rest your weary head on the pillow of God's sovereignty and say, I'm going to trust you to see me through. I'm so thankful. I was blessed as a child. I learned Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you don't do anything else this week, if you don't know that, commit these two verses to memory. They go like this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. It's saying, God, I'm not always going to understand. God, I don't think I always know your plan. God, sometimes when it gets dark, I can't even see your hand. But I'm going to trust your heart. That's what we've been dealing with the last few days in California. Riding along that coast, it's beautiful. I mean, you've got the mountains on one side, the Pacific Ocean on the other, these cliffs with the waves crashing. I mean, you see the presence of God. In fact, I was riding along with my friend Pat, retired police chief who's now a pastor. And he said, man, how could you live here and not just see that we have a God who's alive? But in the midst of that beauty, we were dealing with pain. It was 3 years ago, our daughter Anaya, adopted 10 years ago, born blind. She was at the Braille Challenge in Southern California. And they're swimming in the pool with other visually impaired children. She hears another young lady singing a Christian song, and she makes her way over to her, and they become fast friends, her and Sasha. Sasha's mom or dad wasn't there. She was there with her uncle. Because her dad was severely crippled and couldn't be there. And though we didn't know it at the time, her mom had just been diagnosed with cancer. Sasha and Anaya became very close friends. But just a few months later, in the fall of that year, Sasha's dad, Joe, who was in a wheelchair, being transported by a caregiver, was in an automobile accident and tragically killed. Wheelchairs aren't very forgiving in that kind of setting. So we prayed with her, and Anaya learned what it was like to love on a friend when they walked through hurt, when they walked through pain. When it came to the time for Sasha's 13th birthday, she had one desire. That was to come see Anaya. So her mom found a way to get her to Orlando, Florida, so they could meet at Universal. And they went to Universal and had fun for a couple days, Dawn and Sasha and Kimberly and Anaya. This fall, Anaya was turning 13. She had one desire too, and so we surprised her. We planned a trip to California just to hang out with Sasha. It was on that trip that Kimberly learned that Dawn was losing the battle. Sasha's mom was losing the battle with cancer. About 2 weeks ago, Dawn passed away. So the reason we were in the midst of that beautiful state was because We were there for a memorial service that yesterday, Sasha, Dawn's daughter, and Anaya, my daughter, would sing it, singing praise to God. I have to tell you, I don't understand the why. When I look at that situation, I have to say, God, this does not make sense. This little girl was born visually impaired. She loses her dad at 12 years old. By 14, she's a complete orphan. God, I don't understand. It's hard for me to see your plan, and I don't know that I can trace your hand. But God, sometimes I just have to lay my weary head on the pillow of your sovereignty and trust that you're a good God and you're going to see us through. And you're going to see Sasha through. And he will see you through. And the way I know that is because of the totality of the story. The way I know that is because God did love us so much that he sent his son Jesus. And Jesus stepped in and did what we could not do. And Jesus shed his blood so that we could know the ultimate victory. That's what it talks about in Romans 8. That verse we hear at moments like these, that our God is working all things together for our good, for his glory. It goes on to say, so what can be against us? Nothing. You're more than conquerors because of Christ. Here's what I know. We're either walking through one of those times we don't understand. We've just come out of one of those times we don't understand. Or we're probably going to walk through one of those times we don't understand. My encouragement to you would be to determine what you believe about the sovereignty of God today so that you're ready for that day. Would you bow your heads with me? Now, most of us that gather here profess to be followers of Christ. If that's you, isn't it great to be a part of a family of faith? But there's probably some things in your life that you need to surrender. So the good news, every time we end this service, we pray and we sing and we bring. One of the things we do when we pray is we encourage you just to come and humble yourself before the Lord. And so we've created these spaces, these prayer carpets where you can just come and kneel, or around the steps of the stage where you can just come and kneel and just, maybe you just need to say, Lord, I still don't understand, but I'm going to trust you. Just an act of trust today. If that's not you, and even if you don't come to do this, I can assure you, if you could see what I'm seeing right now, there are people here who need that. They don't understand why they're walking through what they're walking through, but they're going to say, Lord, I trust you. But some of you here, you've never begun that relationship with Jesus. And I want to invite you today to surrender to him. It's a moment of repentance, a moment of confession, where you acknowledge how great your need is of him. And you give him control of your life. Maybe you'd pray this prayer, just you and him right now, just saying, Jesus, I need you. I know I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Just tell him. So here I am, believing your death on the cross, trusting in you. Change me. Just tell him, change me. Tell him, thank you. Say, thank you, Jesus. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, but would you just stand, just quietly stand before I close this time of prayer? We're going to begin to sing, but I want to invite you. Maybe you prayed that prayer with me. There are pastors. There are a couple on every side of the stage that'll be standing here. Maybe you would just come.